Have your Bibles, please turn in them with us to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let's stand together as we read God's Word this morning. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. We thank you for the time that we've already had this morning to focus our attention on who you are, to sing songs of praise. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to have a spirit and an attitude of worship as we look at your word, and that you would give us hearts and minds that are alert and receptive to the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray that you will allow us to be those people who go forth in joy and gladness in serving you, and that you would continue to provide for us the grace that we need in order to serve you in a way that truly does honor you. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask for your grace. We ask for your blessing, and we ask that you might be pleased during this time to do your work of grace, continuing work of grace in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in this section for some time now, and looking at these commands that seem to come one just right after another. And we've looked at the last couple of weeks at what it means to not lag behind in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then last week we looked at rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. And I saved this last command today to take by itself because it is an important means that God has chosen in order for us to persevere in tribulation and rejoice in hope. It is a means that God has made available to us that we might commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. Obviously, the Word of God, we looked at that, how important the Word of God is, the promises of God to sustain our hope, and that as we rejoice in hope, that ultimately God is the object of our hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And so here, today we see that not only have we been looking at not lagging behind in diligence and what that means to serve the Lord, to be zealous in our service for the Lord, to be fervent in spirit, but this zealousness and this fervency in spirit that we are to have is not something that is just for to be a private kind of esoteric experience that we have and we keep to ourselves, but this zealousness and this fervency that we have in spirit is something that is to translate into our service for the Lord. And we saw that last week, one of the things that obviously is there is that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to the place in your life where you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you should be serving the Lord in some fashion or another. Because the Bible tells us, we looked earlier, that we have been gifted for that purpose, that we have been gifted to serve Him in a way that glorifies Him and is for the good of the church, the body of Christ. But how we do that is also important. We should do it with zeal. We should do it with fervency in spirit, empowered by the Spirit to serve Him in a way that truly does show Him and show others that He is glorious. And just in making a comment, not to serve Him begrudgingly, complaining, grumpy, but to serve Him with joy and to demonstrate to the world that He is worthy, not only of our worship, but in our worship in service to Him. And that's really what we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he talks about which is our reasonable service of worship. And worship is more than just coming here and singing songs. It is that if our heart is right and we have a right relationship with Him, we worship Him, but yet we also serve Him throughout the everyday of our life, the everyday things of our life, and how we serve Him is as important as the fact that we serve Him. God is not indifferent to the fact that we're to serve Him with joy. And Deuteronomy, I don't have those verses before me, but there's a place in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think around verse 45 or 47, something like that, where God is talking about the curses and the blessings that He'll bring upon Israel if they either obey Him, He will bless them. If they disobey Him, He'll curse Him. But one of the parts in there, He says, because you did not serve Me with gladness, He was going to allow them to serve the foreign nations. And so it's how we serve the Lord is every bit as important as serving Him. And so He desires for us to serve Him in a way that shows Him as great, as being glorious. We saw last week that we are to be rejoicing in hope, that the joy that we are to have is based on the hope, the promises of God. And we have this hope as an anchor in Hebrews chapter 6. It says it holds us firm and secure, that goes behind the veil where the Lord Jesus went on before. We see that there's also those times, though, that we are and will have tribulations. We will have affliction. We will suffer. And some of us in different degrees and varying manners and different ways, all kinds of different ways in which that will happen in our life. And if we really haven't yet, we will. As a part of this life, just what it means to be a part of this life, we will have tribulation. And we are to persevere. We are to be steadfast. We have steadfast endurance in the middle of it. And this word for tribulation has the idea of being pressed from all sides. Pressure upon us. We are to persevere, to be steadfast, to steadfastly endure the tribulation. And again, we see here that closely connected to these, as we looked at last week, are this rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer. And this prayer is being, again, a means by which God has chosen for us to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be able to rejoice in hope, to be able to persevere in tribulation. The question might come quite naturally, if I were to ask you, what is prayer? How would you define it? We might get all kinds of different answers. And the word for prayer is really kind of a wide generic word that comes from prayer that includes all kinds of prayer and all kinds of communication with God. It can include, if you have the acronym that's popular in some, I don't know if it's Navigators or what it was, but made it popular, ACTS, an acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All those things are included in there. So the supplication would include things like intercession, you know, praying for other people, lifting our request up before the Lord, our confession, our thanksgiving, again, our adoration, our praise, our worship, all come under the umbrella of a prayer, what it means to be in communication with God. The Westminster Catechism, in the longer version, asks the question in question number 178, what is prayer? And his answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And this same verse, when devoted to prayer, is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And I kind of unpack that definition from the Catechism just a little bit in that message. And I'm not going to take the time to unpack it here. But again, it's just a simple way to understand what prayer is. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, because it is only through Christ, in the name of Christ, that we have access to the Father. And it is in His name we are encouraged, and Jesus encouraged us to pray in His name by the help of His Spirit, again, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And, you know, I was looking at different definitions of how people would describe prayer. One I mentioned last week by John Murray in his commentary on Romans. He says, prayer is the means ordained by God for the supply of grace sufficient for every pressing need, and particularly against the faint-heartedness to which affliction tempts us. So, again, that faint-heartedness, that idea of the effects of tribulations, the effects that trials can have upon us, and the means that God has provided for us to be strengthened in the midst of it, the means that God has provided for us to be in communication with Him for the needs that we have in the midst of our serving Him. Kent Hughes, I like this one. This is just a real short definition in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, says, prayer is the proper work of the soul which loves Christ. Prayer is the proper work of the soul which loves Christ. I like that definition. And some might just say, along with Wayne Grudem, prayer is just personal communication with God. And if you've gone through any of our, many of you have gone through the class that we had, the discipleship class, where we focus on mission section, and we've done that in the evenings here the last few years. But in John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he has a section dedicated to prayer. And let me just read a couple of quotes that he has in there. The first one is, he says, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. And then he goes on to say, you know, for most of us, we don't live with a wartime mentality. We live as if we're in peace and prosperity. But prayer is given for us for, again, a wartime mentality. And we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. He goes on to say, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with the endless grace for every need. And you know, if we were asked the question, how important, as those who have trusted in Christ, how important is prayer? We would probably all in unison say, well, it's of the utmost importance. But it is probably, along with daily devotions in Scripture reading and memorization and meditation, maybe one of the harder things that we do, and maybe one of the most neglected things. And yet, Paul's telling us here, be devoted to prayer. To be devoted to it. It's a present tense. It's a call for continual, habitual action. It's something that is ongoing. It's something that is to be part of our life. It's to characterize who we are. This word for devoted means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. Thayer's, in his lexicon, says to continue all time in a place, to be steadfastly attentive to, giving unremitting care to a thing. And we could go on, and most of them have the idea of be faithful, be devoted, to be busily engaged in it, busy oneself with it. And another one says, in connection to persons, the word means to be loyal to someone. But in connection with objects, it means to occupy oneself diligently with something, to pay earnest attention to it. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. And again, prayer has this wide wide definition. It's inclusive of all kinds of communication that we have with God. And today, as I wanted to look at this, I guess I just wanted to follow a little bit of a examples that we see in Scripture, and hopes that God will encourage us to be more devoted to prayer. The first one is the example of Jesus. And we'll just briefly look at a few things. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the life of Jesus. And again, the example and the illustration is from greater to lesser. If Jesus, our Lord, who is Himself God, while He was on earth in human body, prayed and found prayer to be of the utmost importance in His life and His ministry, how much more? How much more should we? And in Mark chapter 4, we see in Jesus' example, on the heels of a healing ministry that he has in verses 29 to 34, it says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came for.'" Again, we see this in the midst of this amazing healing ministry. Jesus deems it important early in the morning while it was still dark to go to a secluded place to pray. We see also in Luke chapter 11, or Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends time in prayer before he chooses the 12 disciples that are going to be apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles." And so we see before this momentous, important occasion where he chooses the 12, Jesus spends all night in prayer. We would think, well, you know, Jesus is God. I mean, doesn't he already know? But yet, in his taking upon himself humanity, he demonstrates for us as not only our sin-bearer, that one who takes our place in suffering on the cross, but in his earthly ministry demonstrates to us his love for the Father, his communication with the Father, his getting directions from the Father, and especially as it relates to here, the choosing of the 12. Again, we see in another place that the disciples were so amazed at Jesus' prayer life that at one point in Luke chapter 11, it says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray.'" And so we see here a request. You see, there's something about the way Jesus prays. And we probably would have said the same thing. We probably would have been so amazed at maybe the passion and the way that he prayed, and just to get to be able to see that and experience that and say, "Lord, teach us to pray like that. We want to know how to pray like you pray." And Jesus then gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which probably should be called the disciples' prayer. And it's also found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Jesus gives us instructions on how to pray. In John chapter 17, we see the prayer that Jesus prays to his Father before his arrest and before his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, we see the story of Jesus praying in the midst of his great trial and a great struggle of affliction to the depths of the soul in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, when the Word says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying, the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And so even in this most intense experience of Jesus' dark night of the soul in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. And just can't think that he's just praying in a non-feeling a way and saying, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." No, he's going there so that I believe it's Luke that says he prayed and the sweat was as of great drops of blood. The intensity of his prayers is recorded for us in Scripture as he comes to this. And so, again, if Jesus is praying, and Jesus is pouring out his soul, if Jesus is looking to his Father for comfort and for strength in the midst of affliction, then how much more? How much more should we follow his example and be devoted to prayer? The apostles in the early church saw prayer just as important. In Acts chapter 1, just to go through a couple verses here, or a couple places in Acts, we see the importance that the apostles themselves and the early church placed upon prayer. See, after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, it says, then in verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And so we see again, they were all together, continuing together in one place, devoting themselves to prayer. We see this also in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches and many people come to know, repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see as a result of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, "So then those who had received the word," in chapter 2 verse 41, "were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So how do you deal with 3,000 souls coming to know the Lord? What do you do with these people? How do you disciple them? They said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. We see also then, as different trials and situations came up, the early church and many people are being added in Acts chapter 6, a situation came up where it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" They were devoted. They were committed to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so again, we see how important it was. We see that Peter's arrested in Acts chapter 12, and the commentary is giving that the church was praying. And as Peter is miraculously released from prison, he goes to the house where the disciples had been praying. As we look at this again, devoted to prayer, probably not too many of us would probably say, when it comes to prayer, I just don't seem to measure up to that kind of commitment, that kind of intensity in my prayer life. There might be times when it's so, but to say consistently characteristic of my spiritual life, I struggle with prayer, if we were all honest. Maybe some have stronger success or better success at it, but we would probably all say, you know, I struggle in this area of prayer. And one of the things I say is why? Why is it that we struggle in prayer? It really should, I think that Hughes has it right in his commentary, it is the work of the soul which loves Christ. And I think that we struggle with being devoted to prayer is because we aren't really as devoted maybe as we think to Christ. Because if you think about it, we always make time for what we want to do. If we really want to do something, we make time for it. And sometimes if we really want to do something, we will put aside other things that are more important so that we can do what we want to do. And so as I was thinking about this, and again, this kind of goes to the whole area of what it means to see and to savor the glory of Christ, the glory of God. Because if we really understand, if we really spend time thinking about the glory of God in the face of Christ, in the person of Christ, and if we really think about the gospel and what it means, you would think that prayer would be the most natural thing for us to do. And yet, when it comes to prayer and the flesh, it seems that the flesh wins more times than not. And so I think that if we really would spend the time thinking and meditating upon the glory of Christ and who He is and what He has done and coming to God and being honest with Him, I think that would help tremendously in our prayer. Being devoted to Him. Being devoted to prayer. Because as you think about it, prayer is a communication, it's a relationship. And what friends do you have or what relationship do you have? If you're not communicating, if you're not spending time, if you're not communicating, the friendship wanes. And it's not as strong. But spending time together, communicating, strengthens that relationship. And so it is with prayer. Prayer demonstrates our absolute dependence on the Lord. It demonstrates that we're not in control, that we are dependent upon Him to supply our needs, to help us, to give us all that we need in order to serve Him, to love Him, to trust Him. Prayer demonstrates, again, our devotion to the Lord. And really, as we talked about this morning, I've been talking about in Sunday school, as it relates to our actions, the words that we speak and the actions that we have during the course of our everyday life is like a mirror. It reflects back on us. And oftentimes we think of, well, you know, if Jesus says that out of the heart flow evil thoughts, murder, adultery, those type of things. And whenever we do anything, it is a reflection of what we really value, what we really treasure. And again, John Piper in his book, When I Don't Desire God, has this section on prayer that kind of goes along the same line. It says, prayer is the revealer of the heart. What a person prays for shows the spiritual condition of his heart. If we do not pray for spiritual things like the glory of Christ and the hallowing of God's name and the salvation of sinners and the holiness of our hearts and the advancement of the gospel and contrition for sin and the fullness of the Spirit and the coming of the kingdom and the joy of knowing Christ, then probably it is because we do not desire these things, which is a devastating indictment of our hearts. This is why J.I. Packer says, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. And then Piper goes on to comment after that quote, how we pray reveals the desires of our hearts. The desires of our hearts reveal what our treasure is. And again, it goes back to that devotion. Now, what does it mean then to be devoted to prayer? It means that we see that it is important. And not just doing it to say, just do it as one of our checklists so that I can feel not guilty. And believe it or not, as a young Christian, was I 1981 I became a believer. In 1983 I was going to Bible college, and my mentality as I was going through, especially the early years of my college, was that if I had a test coming up, I needed to spend that time in prayer that morning so I could do good on my test. So it was kind of a deal. So if I want God to bless me in the test, then I better, you know, do what it all's going to take to get Him to bless me. And oftentimes I think we can see it like that. We can see it as a checklist and say, I've done this, now God kind of owes me. We wouldn't say it like that, I don't think. But the subtlety of our minds and the deceptiveness of our heart kind of can do that sometimes. Whereas, again, it's not, as the other things, it's important that we pray, but it's also important in how we pray and the condition of our heart as we come in prayer. And sometimes it is, maybe our prayer is, as we talked about obedience, as we talked about being zealous for the Lord, even when I don't feel like it, it's not an excuse to say, no, my heart's not right, I'm not going to do it. No, we still serve the Lord. And again, as we're serving the Lord, even when the joy is not there, even when the passion's not there, and we continue to serve the Lord because we know it's the right thing to do, is be obedient to what God has called us to do. And in the midst of that, we're saying, God, I know I should be serving You with joy. I know I should be serving You with the right attitude. But right now, I'm just doing it because I know it's the right thing to do. And coming before Him and saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not serving You with the passion, with the desires, with the joy that demonstrates that You are so worthy. What am I doing? Why is it that I don't have joy sometimes when I serve? Why is this? You're the most glorious being in the world. You created me. I am Your creature. How is it that I could have the audacity to serve You in a way that does not honor You and show You to be all glorious as You are? Same thing in prayer. As we pray, as we come to Him and be honest with Him and say, God, I'm dry, I'm cold. And my prayer, my devotions, I know I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to do it, but in the midst of it, Lord, incline my heart. Incline my heart to Your law. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in Your Word. Fill me with the joy. Give me the passion that I don't have. You're the source. Give that to me that I might serve You in a way that truly does honor You. In prayer, Lord, let me know in my own heart, in my own mind, the devotion to You, the desire for You, to show You to be all glorious, that I might pray in a way that honors You, that I might serve You in a way that honors You. And I keep going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, as the kind of the recurring verses that I've been thinking about over the last month or so. As again, it goes to the glory of Christ and who He is and what He has done. And as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. The gospel means good news. The light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinding our minds. He's blinding us so that we cannot see it. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't hear the words. It doesn't mean that we can't cognitively think about it. But what He's at work to do in our lives is to blind our minds so that we do not, as what John Piper says, is see and savor the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what we need. We need to have our minds unveiled. We need to be able to see the good news, the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does that happen? We see, if you go down in verse 6, it says, for God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's the one who causes that light to shine in our hearts so that we might see the light of the glory of Christ. And that's what we need. We need to be enthralled with who He is. We need to have our hearts and our minds captivated with who He is. And I think as we grow in that, we'll see that prayer becomes more of the working of the soul, which is in love with Christ, which is in love with Him, who loves Him, who sees Him, who desires to have Him, who with joy and gladness sees and savors who He is and who He has revealed Himself to be. What are the hindrances to prayer, quickly? Well, it's sin. Sin can be a hindrance to our prayer life. And whatever area it might be, when sin is part of our life, the last thing we want to do is to go in the presence of Him who is holy. And there is a sense in which when we live in sin, we feel shame. And so in shame in the presence of a holy God, how dare we? But what we see in the Scriptures is that as we come to Him, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So the invitation is to come. And just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God as He walked in the garden. So also when we sin, sometimes we think that we can hide ourselves from God rather than come to Him in repentance and in godly sorrow for our sin, confessing our sin before Him, repenting of our sins. It's by grace. We come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Another thing that keeps us from it, and I suppose these could all come under the area of sin, so wide of an umbrella, is what, again, John Piper calls third soil in the soil, the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. Remember, the third one is the desire for material wealth, the desire for riches, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word so that they don't produce fruit. And, you know, it's something we don't talk about much, usually, but we should. It's the effect of worldliness and the effect of materialism in our lives and how that chokes out the joy of the Lord, how that chokes out the Word of God and keeps us from being fruitful. So, what do we do? Well, the first thing we do is in prayer is, first of all, we have to make time. If we don't make time, and we could say in some senses, well, Don, I pray without ceasing. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So as I'm going out throughout my day, I'm praying without ceasing, and that's rightly what we need to do. We should have such an attitude of prayer as we're walking down the street, we're seeing things, we're thinking of things. It should be a natural thing, lifting requests up before the Lord. I've shared this before, but whenever I'm going through town or going somewhere and we see the Latter-day Saint missionaries walking around, I pray that they will not bear fruit. I see them there. I know why they're in town. I pray, God, don't give them any fruit. Frustrate their plans. Frustrate their ministry so that they do not bear fruit, so that people do not believe the false message of the God, of the message that they share. If I see somebody going along and I'm thinking of somebody and just out of my mind I'm thinking of an association, you know, I can pray for them right then. But there's also a sense in which we need to take time where we withdraw from the world in the quietness of our house or wherever and spend time praying. So we have to make time. We have to see that it's important. We have to want that time. And again, just praying help. Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I need this, not for myself, not just so I can feel good about myself, but for your glory and honor, for the good of the church, for the good of your church. Make me a prayer warrior. Make me someone who is effective in prayer. And sometimes it is that we just need to make the proper heart preparation before we enter into time of prayer. And that can come through, again, reading the Scriptures. It can come, if you're by yourself and not distracted, it comes by singing. Singing hymns, singing choruses, and preparing your heart. As I shared a couple weeks ago, one of the things that seems to prepare my heart in a way is singing of hymns. And reminding me of the gospel message and the truth of the Scriptures. And that's what we need to do is spend that time and incorporate other areas into our prayer time. It's not just getting down and saying, here, God, is my list. You take care of that and I'll be back tomorrow. No, it incorporates areas of worship and thanksgiving and request, confession. Sometimes it's helpful in just a practical way just to pray out loud. And that can be kind of embarrassing if somebody walks in on you, but it helps to be able to focus, to be able to pray out loud. Sometimes it is to pray, to walk and pray. It seems to help. There are other areas. These are just a few things, but one of the things that we see in the Scripture, first of all, is it's important for us to pray. It's something that God has chosen as a means for us to be in communication with Him. It's something that as we show our dependence, as we show our devotion, as we show our love to Him in this way, to see His name be hallowed, to see sinners come to know Him, we have to. If we're serious about ministry, if we're serious about people coming to know the Lord, if we're serious about ministry not only for Wahoo, but for Denmark or for wherever, we need to be people who are devoted, who see it's important and make the commitment to do it, and even when it's a great effort to us, we do it. But again, we want to do it with joy. We want to do it with gladness. And that's what God provides. And when we don't desire Him, and when the joy is not there, it's not that we stop, but that we come to Him and we're honest with Him and say, it's not here. It's not here, but I want it. I want joy. I want gladness in my service. I want joy in my prayer. I want to be devoted to prayer. It's something that God has to provide and help me to be able to do it. But as we see, both Jesus and His earthly ministry, the church, they did it. And that God blessed that. And I'm not saying that God's going to add 3,000 people to our numbers. But I'm also saying that we have to realize that God has put us here in Wahoo for a purpose. And it's not just for us, but it's to be a witness and to be involved in ministry within our community. And in order to be effective in that, prayer's got to play a big part in that. And so that's what we need. And so as we come to Him, let's recommit ourselves to that and asking God for His grace to make us a people who are devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and goodness. And Lord, we come before You and ask for Your help. We ask for Your grace. Lord, my prayer is for me and for the Wahoo Community Church is, Lord, that we will be a people that are overflowing with joy and gladness in You, in the joy that You give through Jesus Christ, through being reconciled with You, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for the joy of eternal life and for the joy of eternal fellowship with You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, help us in our priorities, help us in the things that we treasure, that the things of God will be the things that we treasure. Lord, help us to be faithful. And Lord, we come before you and we just ask for your grace in order to do that work in us. And then, Lord, help us to be those instruments in your hand by which you accomplish your purpose here in Wahoo and around the world. We thank you for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.